Welcome to the Kingdom Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Jamie Dixon. For more great content, visit klcmaine.com.
I released something this morning that coincides with 4th of July, and I want to talk about freedom. Is that all right? And I feel like it's fitting, but it's going to lay a great framework for what I'm talking about. And how many of us know that what we believe determines how we live? What we believe determines our behavior. How we live determines our culture. And the ways that we live, the habits that we create, the ways that we operate in our life will determine the culture that we create in our homes, in our workplace, and around our lives. Our internal realities shape an environment that we live from. And our environment determines the fruit of our lives. I mean, just know that there is certain fruit, you know, has anybody been planting your gardens over the past month? Right? Did anybody go to plant a seed and you looked at the map going, I am in zone 5. I can plant. Does anybody do that? Or are you guys all like experts and you know like, yep, nope, yep, don't listen to that, right? I meet a lot of people that like, I'll be like, well, the zone says, and they're like, get that out of here. I've been growing this for 50 years, you know? And that means know that the zone you're in, the environment that we have created or that has been created by God for the state of Maine and for our region determines the fruit that can be produced in this region. And the prayer, our prayer life, our habits, the culture, the environment that we create in our lives that are rooted or in our belief systems will determine the fruit that we can bear from our lives, right? And what we believe determines what we can receive. I have a lot of people that will be like, God doesn't heal the sick. And I go, yeah, he does. And they go, I've never seen it. I'm like, that's because you don't believe it. Right? I have a lot of people who are like, well, God doesn't talk to me. Like, you don't believe he's still talking. And well, if he wants to talk to me, he'll talk to me. And it's this like weird sovereignty thing. It's like, I'm going to stand over here in the land of unbelief. And when the fruit of the land of belief makes its way over to the land of unbelief, then I'll start believing. Now, I don't know about you, but if I want to bear the fruit of belief, I need to go and sow some seed into the land of belief and the territory of belief, because what I believe will determine what I can receive. Right? And it says in Hebrews 11:1, it says, and a faith is the substance of things that we hope for, the evidence of things that we do not see. The things that we hope for is this internal reality. And in Romans chapter 4, verse 4, it says, against all hope, Abraham had hope. Against all hope, Abraham had hope, and in so doing, he became the father of many nations. And he did not waver in unbelief, but he was persuaded that God was able to do what he said that he could do. He says, I heal the sick, so he believes that God heals the sick. God says, I'm going to do this, so I believe that he can work miracles. And because I believe he can work miracles, I will now step into the place of receiving what he promised. I say all this for a reason, because I really believe that God wants to show up in your life in unique and unpredictable, powerful, profound, and supernatural ways. But as long as we stand in the place of unbelief that he is capable, willing, and desiring to do it, we will probably stand on the outsides and go, God doesn't do that, and we won't receive it, while other people will be up here shaking under the power of the Holy Spirit because I had an encounter with the Lord. Look what he's doing, and watching stories interweave, and we'll literally stand on the outside going, but he didn't do it for me. Is that all right? And I want to talk this morning about kind of creating the right environment for fellowship with God. Because that's all we're talking about. We're not talking about Pentecostal theology. We're talking about fellowship with God. God speaking to us. God showing up in our lives. God moving. God's involvement. God's hand. God changing things and working miracles in our life. How many of you guys know this is fellowship with God? This is friendship with God. This isn't some weird section of Christianity's interpretation of scripture. No, this is friendship with God. This is literally the story of the Bible being handed over like a baton to the modern church, saying the God of yesterday is the God of today, and the way that your fathers interacted with God is the way that you've been invited to interact with God, because God calls you no longer servants. He calls you friends, and he wants to interact and speak and be involved in your life. Is that all right? So I want to talk about freedom. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. I'm going to give you guys a lot of scriptures. if you guys literally want to do this and just give me your full attention, that's fine. Because if I keep asking you to turn your pages, we're going to be here all day, which it's raining, it might be fine. But we're going to be here all day. I'm going to read a lot of scriptures to you guys. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to you, every man who lets himself be circumcised, that he is obligated to then obey the whole law. For you who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ, and you have fallen away from grace." Isn't that crazy? That you've been set free. You've become into the law of liberty and grace and freedom and fellowship with God. If you keep returning back to that Old Testament way of thinking, you are alienating your life from what God has provided for you. You can live on the outside of this thing, saved, but not experiencing what he's made available. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you." For why? "For you are not under the law, but you are under grace." John 8, 36. I told you, just give me your attention. Ready? I'm reading to you. John 8, 36, Jesus answered, "And most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in his house forever, but a son," listen to that, "a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, then you are what? Free. You are free indeed." 2 Corinthians 3, 14, "For to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is the veil taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's what? Freedom and liberty," right? James 1:25, "But this one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being not a hearer but a doer, he will be blessed in his doing." James 2:12, "So speak and so act as those who are being judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy. The one who shows no mercy, mercy triumphs over judgment." All right. So when Jesus came, in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we see the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is unveiling the gospel of the kingdom in its entirety to this group of people that believed that freedom would come through a political rebellion against Rome, and they were looking for a charismatic king with a sword on his hip that would slay kings and would take a golden throne. And they would call him Messiah, right? And so Jesus comes, and the word and the reputation of Jesus has gone throughout all of the land. And here these guys are waiting to see, crowd is gathered. Is Jesus the Messiah? And Jesus comes, and he stands before them, and he goes, "Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are you, when they hate you." He goes, through the whole blessed is the church, blessed is the pure in heart, for you will see God. And they're like, okay, this is a nice message. And then he starts telling them to turn the other cheek and to give your cloak to the guy who takes yours. And you've heard it said, right? He says over and over for the entirety of chapter 6, he says, "You've heard it said that, if you look upon a woman and you lust in your heart, that you are worthy of judgment from the law. But I tell you, even if you lust in your heart and in your own mind, you've still committed adultery," right? And he starts going down. He says, "You've heard it said that if you murder a man, that you've broken the law. But I'm telling you, even if you say fool, raka, to a man, that you've committed murder in your heart." And Jesus starts, and he's looking at this crowd that's looking for a message. He doesn't give the message he wants. He gives them the gospel of the kingdom. And the gospel of the kingdom, he starts polarizing. He says, "You've heard it said, you've heard it said, you've heard it said." And he starts drawing a line between the gospel of the kingdom and the Old Testament law. The one was the law of obligation, and the other one was the law of liberty. One was founded on behavioral management and the other one was found on relationship. And Jesus starts preaching a message that's not speaking about freedom from the Roman government, but starts speaking about freedom from the law to a group of Jews. And how do you know it was not a popular message? In John 13, 34 to 35, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this we all know that you are my disciples, for if you have love for one another," a new commandment, he says. And another one, he says, they asked him, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to them, "You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is just like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now the Jews would have said, no, all the law and the prophets hangs on the Ten Commandments written on the two tablets of stone. And Jesus goes, "I actually have an answer for all those Ten Commandments. You will not break a single commandment if you do the first two commandments." Because the Jews believed that one tablet of stone was written sins against God and the other tablet was sins against man. And Jesus goes, "I have an answer for all of sin, that if you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, you won't sin against God." And now about that other tablet, I'm telling you right now that if you love man, you love each other, if you love people, you won't sin against people. Now on love hangs all the law and the prophets. And it's literally this message of liberty, he's connecting it to the choice of love. He's preaching freedom and saying the law of liberty is founded on the commandment to love. Now, how are these two things connected? How is this gospel of the kingdom founded on love and a law of liberty? How is it all connected to freedom? But what we have to understand is the definition of freedom is the ability to choose. How many of us know it is choices that make you free? It's the ability to make a choice in your life. How many of us know that could be like, you're free, but you have to marry this person? How many of us know that that is not freedom? You're free, but you have to do this. You don't actually have an option. That means no, without options, there is no freedom. And your choices are only powerful in the midst of your options. It's the fact that I choose you over all the options in the world. It's the fact that I choose this over all the other options in the world that makes my choice powerful, because my choice was rooted in my freedom. It's one of the reasons why we will never have church membership at Kingdom Life Church. Because the power of our gathering is not the obligation to gather, but the choice for every single person to sacrifice a morning to come and worship, that it's actually our worship is now rooted in freedom, that we don't have to be here, we want to be here. You guys get what I'm saying? This is why I've never looked at your giving, and I never will ever attach a number to your name, to your giving, to your place in the church, the role you play. You can ask any of our leaders. I've never, ever, ever looked at a giving statement connected to names. I only look at the number when I'm having my business meetings. And the reason for that is because I will never, ever, ever take an offering that's rooted out of obligation. It's got to be out of freedom. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? The definition of freedom is the ability to choose, and our choices are only powerful in the midst of options, and our choices prove our love. When you are given a list of options of how you can spend your life and your time and your energy and your resources, how many of us know you are going to invest yourself, your resources, your time, your energy into what you love? And so our choices prove our love. And when we are given freedom and when we have freedom, then we have to operate from love in our freedom, because it proves our freedom. Without freedom, our choices cannot be from love. So understand this, that when Jesus comes and he goes, "For when the Son sets you free, You are free indeed. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And I'm pulling you out of the law of fear and punishment and obligation, and I'm bringing you into the law of liberty and freedom. And he's declaring freedom, 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 freedom over you. But I need you to understand is that you'll fulfill all of the law when it's rooted in love. Understand that in order for it to be from love, he has to set you free. If it's ever going to be from love, if this whole thing, this Christianity thing that we're all living in, that we're trying to raise our kids in, that we're trying to impact and influence our nation from, if it's not from freedom, it cannot be from love. And if it's not from love, it carries no power or influence from heaven. What were we a slave to? We were a slave to the law. What empowered our sin? The enslavement to the law. Paul said, "When in the presence of the law, sin in me revived and I died." In 1 John 4:18-19, it says, "There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. For the one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us." So we have to understand is that if the opposite of love is fear, where there's fear, there's no love. Fear exists within this looming possibility of punishment. And what casts out fear? Love. So we have to understand John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. We have to understand is that God came in love to set you free for love to be reciprocated. God came in love to set you free from fear so that you could return love back to him. It was the jealousy of the Father's heart that wanted communion with you. It was the jealousy of the Father's heart that wanted to pursue you. It was the jealousy of the Father's heart that he wanted to speak to you. He wanted to hear your voice. He wanted to know you. He wanted you to know him. He wanted you to see him. He wanted your love. So he came in love to set you free so that it could be from love back to him. How many of you guys know the risk involved in setting people free? How many of you guys know that the reality is that we could actually use our freedom for a vice for sin? That when we don't control our spouse, what we're doing is we're setting them free. How many of you guys know that there's a risk in that? What are they going to do with their freedom? How many of you guys know when the Father set you free that there is a risk that you would not return love to him? How many of you guys know that when we set our kids free, that, you know, one of the things that's so important as parents is that our kids understand that when we're not looking, they're protecting our love, not hiding in fear to our punishment. That when our spouses aren't looking, that we are living from a place to protect love, not fear of the repercussions of our sin. Freedom cancels punishment, and it invites love. And this is what the Father did when he set us free, is he took a risk. And he proved his love to us when he said this. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says in verse 12, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not of the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these ones are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Daddy, Father." Understand the cry, Abba, Father, is not a oh, dear Father, the one who's adopted me so that I could serve his household. No, Abba, Father is this endearing cry of Papa, Daddy, from a child to his dad. And he goes, by the spirit of adoption, you cry out, Abba, Father. And we've got this stigma about adoption in our culture that says that you are a second-class child. That you were forfeited and nobody wanted you and you didn't have a home and your parents didn't want you. You're adopted. You're a second-class child. For actually, a blood child is greater than an adopted child. Surely that's what our culture said. But I need you to understand something is that the reason why the language of adoption is given to you and to I is not because we're second-class to Jesus, but because we were his prized possession and choice. He literally stretched his arm out into the depths of Sheol, found you in your darkness, and said, "I want that one." And that out of the Father's love, he chose you and he called you a prized possession and the treasure of his heart, that he would even forfeit his own son for you. This is not second-class citizenship. This is you are the treasure of the Father's heart. That he sold the farm for you. He sold everything he had. You are the treasure in the field, that he sold all of his possessions for you. You are the joy of the Father's heart. And you are the longing of his heart, that he could actually pursue you, set you free so that you could return your love. You are so free that Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Do you realize that in the freedom, Paul is teaching us to protect love, not fulfill our obligation? Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Shall we continue in sin that grace would abound? He says, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. You're so free. Do you guys realize you can't out-sin his grace? It just keeps abounding for you. And he goes, so then what shall we say? Should we keep sinning so that grace would abound? Do you realize that the message of freedom was so scandalous and so appalling in their culture that he actually had these conversations to match their conversations, saying, well, so should we sin some more so we have more grace? What should we do? Should we sin because he's given us freedom to sin? Does God want us to sin? Is that what he's doing? He literally had to match their conversations. And then he says this in 2 Peter 2:16, so live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Hold on a second. Live as free people. Guys, I'm not matching two verses and going, well, he just said, this is one sentence. Live as free people. Don't use that freedom as a cover up for evil. Live as a slave to God. What the heck? Right? This is where we get so confused of the tension here. What does it mean to live as God's slaves? Why in James does James declare himself a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus? Why does Peter call himself a bondservant and apostle? In Exodus 21, are you guys all right? Exodus 21 verse 5, there's this little section of the law that says this about a slave, a servant. Says this, but if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, so I will not go free. On the day that Jubilee comes, on the day that he fulfills his contract to his servant, he has an option laid before him where it says this, that if I love my master, if I love my wife, if I love my children, I will not go free. Then his master will bring him to the judges and he'll bring him to the door and his master will take his ear and with an awl and he will pierce his ear with the awl and put a ring in his ear and he will be a bondservant to his master forever. Jubilee has come. You've been set free. You can live any way you want. Everything in your life is lawful. There is enough grace for every single thing going on in your life. It will not cancel out your salvation. God is inviting you into repentance to become a bondservant of love to him. This is the scandal of his grace. This is the scandal of his freedom, is that he has torn the law of obligation and the rules against you. And he's inviting you in to serve him in love. This is the scandal of this message. It's a scandal of the cross, is that God's inviting us in to serve him out of love. Because of love, when a servant was able to go free, he could volunteer. How many of you guys know in Psalms 110, it says, and they will be volunteers in the day of my power. They will make a choice to serve me and to follow me in the days of my power. You are so free, you are so loved that you have been empowered to choose. You've been given the option who you will serve, where you will go, what you will do, and we love him because he first loved us. And now this law of liberty has invited us in our freedom to become bondservants and to return to God as slaves of love, to live like those that are free from sin, to choose love from right and to choose righteousness. Now listen, he says this is not a scapegoat. There's enough grace for everything going on, but grace is extended when we return back to him. And there's consequences for the decisions that we make. How many of us know that if you sin and you get arrested, how many of us know that God is not judging you? You just committed a crime and you're getting arrested. It's the consequences of life that we live. If you cheat on your spouse and your spouse leaves you, how many of us know God is not judging you? You are not a victim to anyone but your own decision making. This is not judgment. There is mercy to return, and God will restore, and God will heal, and God will make things new, and God will make things right. And he's inviting us back. That righteousness is a choice that we can make because he's extended grace and freedom. I want to make sure we're balanced here in everything I'm saying. And why do I bring all this up? Because what we believe will determine what we receive. And the reality is that you cannot earn an encounter with God. You don't earn his voice. You don't earn his involvement. The Father chose you, and he called you son and daughter, and he set you free because he is jealous for fellowship and relationship with you. And when you believe that, I'm telling you right now, love will be provoked in your heart to begin to return fellowship back to him. And when you are in fellowship with God, encounters with God is your birthright. Fellowship and friendship with God is your birthright. You will hear his voice. You will see his hand. He will walk with you. You will see the thumbprint and the blueprint of God in everything that you do and everywhere you go because you truly believe that there's nothing interfering with your fellowship because he has set you free and he's jealous for your fellowship. Is this making sense? We have to understand is that to the move of the Holy Spirit, to hearing the voice of God, to everything, every time we talk about the prophetic and having dreams, all this kind of stuff, understand it's entirely rooted, not in my righteousness, but in his free gift of fellowship with me. That he no longer calls me servant, he calls me friend. That he speaks to me, not because he needs something out of me, but because he loves me and he loves to interact with me. And this has been the jealousy of his heart since the day that man was created and fell into sin, that he was longing for fellowship with me. You cannot earn your way into fellowship and friendship with God. He is jealous for it from you. Is this making sense? I really believe that we are called. It says, Jesus said, pray like this, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. That the gospel of the kingdom, this idea of freedom, originates in heaven. And if we want the culture of heaven in our lives, in our homes, if we want our children to be raised in the culture and the reality of heaven, if we want our marriages to reflect the reality of heaven on the earth as is in heaven, how many of you guys know we need to take some notes from his book? And we got to parent, and we got to love, and we've got to lead, and we've got to interact. We got to forgive. We got to release. We got to live righteously. He is inviting us. He's given us everything that we need to live on earth as it is in heaven. And that we can create that culture in our home, and what the reality of heaven will invade the atmosphere that we create. And I truly believe there's no sickness in heaven. There will be no sickness on earth. When I see sickness, I declare it illegal. If I see cancer, you get a poor report. I don't care. It's illegal because if the will of God is on earth as in heaven, there's no cancer in heaven. There will be no cancer on earth. There's no divorce in heaven. Then we're going for no divorce on earth. There's no sexual immorality in heaven. I'm going for it here on the earth. There's no temptations and there's no injustices. There's no poverty in heaven. I'm going for it on the earth. And I realize that's not our reality right now. But it says this because it might not be the reality now. It might not be what you see, but we see Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith. And so we have this opportunity to reflect the reality of heaven and build homes on earth as is in heaven, churches on earth as is in heaven, friendships on earth as is in heaven. And I'm telling you, when we build that atmosphere and reality, we'll gain that fruit. Heaven will crash in on the environment that reflects heaven. So I feel like this is a good message on Independence Day. This is a good message on I got a quote for you. On July 2nd, in the Civil War, there was a man by the name of Joshua Chamberlain, a professor from Bowdoin College. He was a God-fearing man. And on July 2nd, he went down to a battle on Little Round Top. What he didn't know is that if he loses this battle, we are a very different country, because right behind him is a general that were going to come through this battle and win the whole war. And this man stood before all of his enemies from a group called the 20th Maine Regiment. Anybody ever heard this story? You better. You're all from Maine, darn it. This is your inheritance. Come on. And Joshua Chamberlain stood there, outnumbered 100 soldiers to one. He had every reason to lose the war, and they run out of ammo fighting their enemy. And Joshua Chamberlain stood there with a group of boys from farmers from Maine. He was a professor from a university, a God-fearing man who loved the scriptures and studied the scriptures. And Joshua Chamberlain turned to this group of boys from Maine, and he goes, "Well, men, we're out of ammo, so fix your bayonets." And this famous line says, "Fix your bayonets, ye boys from Maine." And he led them on an ambush, outnumbered 100 to 1. And Joshua Chamberlain and his boys from Maine won that war with their bayonets alone. Come on. And it's because of that, slavery ended in the wake of that decision. Slavery ended. On the wake of that decision, justice came to America. On the wake of that decision, freedom was established in our nation in a way that we get to experience now. And that freedom cultivated brilliant minds that became leaders of innovation and education and government and technology. And in the freedom, environment of freedom that's established by those wars that were won, freedom created an environment that minds could actually be innovative and creative and explore the depths of what was made available before them. And that same freedom is available to us in the spirit. I'm telling you, I hope this lands right for you, but I think it's time to fix our bayonets, you boys from Maine. I think it's time to fix our bayonets. And every Old Testament way of thinking, every bit of shame, guilt, condemnation, all those lies that come in the veil that lets you not see it clearly. I think where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And every place where you're trying to earn your place before God, I think it's time to fix our bayonets and charge. Every place you feel out of ammo, it's time to fix our bayonets. And we need to go to war and say, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. When the Son has set me free, we are free indeed. And I refuse to live in bondage of fear and shame and punishment ever again, because God is jealous for me. And it's time for me to create rhythms of fellowship with God in my life, because he's invited me to. And I don't have to earn that place. I don't have to fight for that place. I need to stand in the freedom that was purchased for me. All right? Why don't we stand together?